Well, I appreciate the privilege of being here. I enjoy Christian fellowship, and I feel that I need it. Some of you I don't remember having met before. I'm glad to meet you, and I hope to get better acquainted as a result of being here this evening. Your presence here tells me that you're interested in children, and that you want to fulfill your responsibility if you have children, or if you're anticipating having children of your own. I appreciate what our brother has already shared with us in relation to influence. There are many interesting things to learn about influence and how we are affected by it. Influence bears upon us, and we also exert influence. And often the source of influence is within us. I say that because we have evil tendencies. We have an evil nature that has some influence upon us. And as Christian people, we have the Spirit of God also within us. And we have the Word of God that influences us as well. Spirit and the Word of God both influence us. And of course, we are surrounded by influences from without. Many different kinds of influences affect us. And many of these affect our children as well. According to Webster, influence is the power of persons or things to act on one's thinking and behavior. And another interesting thing I noticed in the dictionary, it said that influence often involves the power to produce an effect without the use of force. I thought that was interesting. We want the approval of our friends, which is natural. And in that way, we become susceptible to their influence, which may be either good or bad. Number of facts we must recognize in relation to influence. Some of these have already been shared. One fact I think we must recognize and teach our children is that if we are moved by evil influence, we are to blame for yielding to that. We can't hide behind someone else and think that we must be excused of the wrong because of the influence bearing upon us. Adam and Eve tried that. But it didn't work. They tried to shift the blame, but God held them responsible. And we should be teaching our children not to shift the blame when they get involved with wrong. That is an important fact to consider in relation to influence. Another thing has already been emphasized. The brother said that evil communications corrupt good manners. And I thought of that as well as I was meditating. I thought of Psalm 1, verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." The psalmist is instructing us to beware of the wrong kind of influence. That's what he's saying. Now, we can hardly avoid the pressure of evil influence, not entirely, not completely. But we must not be careless about it. Paul wrote, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Now, we are to beware of evil influence. Now, I've heard people pray, as Jesus taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation," but then they turn right around and walk into it. And I think that is so inconsistent for us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." And if we really have that desire and want the Lord to help us, then we should be careful to avoid the kind of influences that will create difficulty for us. Two things we must do. We must avoid evil influence as much as possible, and we must place ourselves and our children under godly influence. We should avoid the one and seek to gain the advantage of the other. And we all need the help of godly associates. The Lord understood this. and so he instituted the church. As parents, we must not attempt to shift our responsibility for child-rearing onto the church. I think people do that sometimes. They become rather complacent and somewhat indifferent about their parental responsibility, I think, sometimes, because they're surrounded by the help of other people. And certainly we should appreciate the help of other people. But other people cannot fulfill our personal responsibility. We must understand that and take hold of our responsibility. At the same time, we need to sense our need for the Lord's help. I think if you succeed as a parent and your children grow up to serve the Lord, be faithful to Him, or useful to Him, the glory to His name, then you must be careful not to take credit for that to yourself. Because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And so let us not glory in any success we may have had, but just be thankful that the Lord has blessed us and give us the understanding and enabling we need to succeed in raising our families. Another fact we must remember is that our children learn more by what we are and by what we do than they do by what we tell them. I suppose you would agree with that. We teach a little bit by what we say, and we teach more by what we do, but we teach most of all by what we are. And let us have that clear in our thinking. We teach most of all by what we are. By example, in other words. Children learn some of their most important values and attitudes by observing the behavior of the adults close to them. Children are imitators. They're not very old until they begin to imitate their parents. And they begin to talk like the people around them. My parents were very much interested in having us children to speak correctly and pronounce words correctly. And after we grew up and got away from home, my one brother went into a home where they were very careless in their speech and did not pronounce words correctly. And one Sunday, my brother came home to visit, and my father heard him using some of the same expressions and some of the same words. And he told my brother in my hearing, he said, we did not teach you to talk that way, and I don't want you to start now. And I think that was right. I just give that as an example of influence. Have you ever heard it said of some child, he's a chip off the old block? You probably have heard that. This is the power of influence. And so we must be careful. We must be especially careful in how we respond to the authority over us, because our response to the authority over us helps to shape the response of our children to the authority over them. And if we are submissive to God, recognize the authority of God the way we should, the authority of the church the way we should, the authority of our nation the way we should, well then our children will come to believe that to submission to authority is an important, something very important. And they'll develop conviction for that themselves. And it will not be so much of a problem then for them to submit to proper authority. The person who rebels at the God-established order in the home or in the church should not be surprised when the children begin to express rebellion. They should not be surprised at that, because it's just the result of their own influence. Our response to authority helps to shape the response of our children to God-ordained authority. This is very important. Power of influence is not only in our teaching. I once heard a conversation between a mother and her 2-year-old daughter. And the little girl said something like this, Mama, when I grow up, I want to be a mama just like you. I thought that was very sweet and very significant. What a compliment. That mother was a cheerful, joyous mother. And her daughter was just like her. Power of influence. A brother a while ago referred to how smiles affect people. And I was impressed by that. Now, to gain encouragement and a few more practical kinds of help, I think that we should look at some examples of the power of influence. Our brother has already referred to this. The Bible is full of examples, and I will not be able to mention so many examples. But I thought of Moses. You remember that many years ago, Pharaoh commanded that the sons of the Israelites should be cast into the river Nile and drowned. And about that time, Moses was born, and Moses had God-fearing parents. And they hid him for 3 months, the Bible says, until finally they could hide him no longer, and then his mother made a little ark of bulrushes and placed him there in the river Nile. And then Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river to bathe, and she found Moses there in the river. And Miriam was there and asked if she could find a nurse for this child. And Pharaoh's daughter said yes, and she went and brought her mother. And so Pharaoh was nursed by his mother for some period of time, I'm not sure how long, but he finally became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. During those short years, I suppose they were rather short, the parents of Moses had a powerful influence upon him, evidently. Because when Moses came to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he chose rather to suffer the affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And I want to read just briefly in Hebrews 11 about this. It says of Moses' parents, they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Hebrews 11, 23. And then we read a little later on, after Moses made his decision to identify with the people of God, he says he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. There was faith that made his parents not afraid of the king's commandment, and Moses embraced that same faith, and it caused him not to fear the wrath of the king. That influence had been passed on from the parents of Moses to Moses. Had godly influence. And I think that is rather significant. Also, I thought of Hannah's influence. Hannah was the mother of Samuel. And we know that Hannah was a woman of prayer. She was very much concerned about the conditions that existed in her lifetime among the people of Israel. Those were dark days in the history of Israel. Very dark days. She was concerned about this. And she hoped and prayed that God would give her a son. And I'm not entirely sure what all she had in mind for that son, but I do know that she promised to lend him to the Lord as long as he would live. And we know also that he grew up to be a faithful man of God. He grew up to be a judge in Israel and a prophet. And I suppose that means that Hannah had carefully trained him during those early years so that Samuel had the fear of God in his heart. Samuel served Eli faithfully. And when Samuel came to years of responsibility, the Lord called him. Samuel fulfilled his responsibility, and God did let none of his words fall to the ground, it says. So Samuel was a man of God, and largely, I think, because of the influence of his parents, of Hannah in particular. I thought also of Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. How did they influence their son? Well, in Luke chapter 1, we read that they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, it says. And in the last verse of the chapter, or the next to the last verse, I'm not sure, it says the child grew, that is John the Baptist, grew and waxed strong in spirit. And we know that he was a very influential man in his lifetime. Positive influence. I thought also of Lois and Eunice as examples of a godly mother and grandmother. Eunice was the mother of Timothy. Lois was his grandmother. And they had unfeigned faith, Paul said. He knew the unfeigned faith that dwelt first in his mother Lois and in his grandmother Eunice and in his grandmother Lois. And Paul said, I am persuaded that in thee also the same unfeigned faith was in Timothy. So there was some good influence there. Timothy grew up under that influence. And I suppose that Eunice had some anxious times, as Satan does bring frustration sometimes and fears about the future. But Eunice had that unfeigned faith, and I think that she did her best to train her little son. And when Paul came along, why, Timothy became Paul's spiritual son. Timothy's spiritual father. And he had a good influence on Timothy as well. With the help of God and with the influence of Timothy's mother and grandmother, with the influence of the Apostle Paul upon him, why, it's no wonder that Timothy became a man like-minded with Paul. The Bible says, I have no man like-minded who will so care for your estate. He told the Philippians that, I believe it was, or was it the Corinthians? I'm not sure. I'm thinking also of the wrong kind of influence. I want to refer to just a few examples. You may open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. This is a rather significant example of evil influence. This chapter refers to Joash, king in Judah. And most of his relatives were very wicked people. Adaliah, I think, was his mother or grandmother. I'm not sure. I should have studied into that a little further. And Adaliah tried to destroy all of the royal seed. But the priest, Jehoiada, tried to prevent her from doing that, and he was successful in that, because the life of Joash was spared. And in verse 2 of chapter 24, it says that Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada had a godly influence on Joash. And now I want you to look down at verse 15. I want to read a few verses here. It says, but Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, and 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now, after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not hear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him, and stoned him with stones, at the commandment of the king, in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. Isn't that terrible? And I think that when those princes of Judah came and made obeisance to the king, they began to influence Joash in the wrong way. So much so that he killed the very son of the man who had been his benefactor all those years and who had spared his life, actually. Terrible. The result of evil influence. Also, we read in 2 Samuel 13 that David's son, Amnon, had a friend named Jonadab. And Jonadab was a very subtle man, it says there in 2 Samuel 13. And he influenced Amnon to force his sister Tamar, with a consequence, finally, that Amnon was killed at the command of Absalom. You may remember that account. And so, I'm referring to these examples of evil influence to show that we must beware of the kind of influence we expose ourselves to. And we must beware of the kind of influence that may affect our children in the wrong way. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And we must remember also that evil influences are not always outside of our own family circle or outside of the church even. Because Paul told the elders at Ephesus that he knew that after he was gone, that men shall arise of your own selves, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Paul knew that that was a possibility. And he warned Timothy to shun profane and vain babblings. Why? Because they will increase unto more ungodliness and evil influence. He referred to Hymenaeus and Philetus, who taught false doctrine and overthrew the faith of some. So there's those evil influences we must beware of. Now I want to mention some practical things in relation to child rearing. And I don't want you to think that I feel I have done everything right. There's at least one person here this evening that knows I did not always do everything right. And that I have some regrets because I made some mistakes along the way. But I'm thankful that the Lord has helped us too. And I must accept the blame for any failures and for anything that we rejoice in and are thankful for, why we just give the thanks to God, that's all. I'll try to be very practical. I'm going to begin very early. I think as young parents, we can hardly start too soon to influence our children. Very early in life, a child must be taught to lie still when his diaper is being changed. And just a few slaps on the hip will take care of that very quickly. And we know that from experience. Also, a small child can be taught to hold still and to cooperate when being dressed. And that is long before he learns to talk. They can learn that long before they're able to talk. We have experienced that. Also, I think as parents, we must train our children to come to us when they are called and to come to us immediately, or at least very soon. Don't let your child say no to you when you call them to you or when you ask them to do anything else. Don't let them say no. They likely will do that sometimes. And if they do, then they must be corrected. We must not allow our children to say no. We must not allow them to talk back. I'm going to say something more about that later. I think we should give encouragement for good effort. We ought to show appreciation when they do obey. encouragement and appreciation, a few words of that are very helpful, very influential. Our children really want to please us if we love them. And we should let them know when we are pleased. I think that this should be occasionally, not something that we are forever engaged in. We must be careful not to boost a child's ego. Children are naturally self-centered, and we should not encourage this tendency. It's possible to encourage children to be too self-centered and selfish. As a boy, I had an uncle who often said things about his children when they would visit us. And I heard him say, often mention some good thing that one of his children said or something that one of his children did. And I mentioned this once to my father, implying that I wished that he would say something like that about us once in a while. And my father replied, "Well," he said, "I do appreciate it when you behave and when you do your job well. But," he said, "I need to remember also that you already have enough self-esteem. You don't need any more of that." And I think I did have enough of that. We all have enough of that by nature. Now, I think that we should help our children to develop self-respect, and we should help them to feel good about themselves to a certain extent. But we should not preach the gospel of self-esteem as some people do. I think that is very harmful to children. My father went on to explain that all of us, he said, we are already too self-centered. We should try to be more self-forgetful. And we already have the tendency to think too highly of ourselves. And he said, "I'm trying to help you to grow up and not to think too highly of yourself. You know, say so many commendable things about you." He said, "It's not that I don't appreciate when you obey." He said, "There's nothing that gives Mother and I any more satisfaction than to know that you have obeyed us." And that helped me to understand. We must not cultivate the tendency that our children already have to think too highly of themselves. Instead, we must cultivate humility, the kind of humility that will cause one to forget himself and to find joy in helping others. That's what we want. Proper discipline with love to restrain and to control the child's self-will is very necessary. We must teach our children to listen quietly and not to interrupt when others are speaking. My family knows that I have had a habit of that in the past, and I've tried hard to overcome it. I think with the Lord's help, I have overcome it to some extent, possibly not entirely. Father used to tell me when we were expecting visitors, often my father and my uncles and aunts and my grandparents would visit and talk. And as a boy, I would enjoy being there and sharing and listening in the conversation. And I think my father already knew that I was too quick to speak. And so he would caution me beforehand. Now he said, "I want you to listen while we talk." He said, "If you talk, you won't learn any more than you know now. If you listen to them talk, why, maybe you'll learn something more." And I think that was good counsel. My father was trying to help me. And we can help our children in that way. I think that along with proper discipline must be love. I want to emphasize that. I pity the child who is controlled only by the crack of the whip or by the booming voice of authority. That is not the way to control children. We must keep our voices down. And when the time comes for some correction, give that. And if that is given with a true spirit of love and with an effort to help the child to understand the wrong that he was involved in and why we must mete out punishment, well, then it will bring the desired effect. If we fail in that and lose our self-control and become rash and mistreat our children, well, then we should not expect that they will respect us or that our effort to correct them will be very effective, because it will not be. Also, we influence our children by how we respond to the Lord's discipline ourselves. As Christian people, we are chastened by the Lord. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receives. It's a sign of sonship. And do we accept this? And do we profit from it and submit to it and try to learn what the Lord is trying to teach us? Or do we murmur and complain about it? Which do we do? And if we murmur and complain about it, well, then probably our children will not learn to submit themselves to the Lord's correction like they should. Will not be able to influence them in the right way. And they will come to have a wrong concept of God and His love to us. I think that is something very important. If we sense that God loves us and we submit to His discipline in the way we should, then our children will learn how to respond to discipline, to God-sent discipline. Also, we influence our children as we criticize. And I think it's right to criticize in a constructive way. We need to do that sometimes. But if we ever forever critical of people and we never help our children to appreciate the good traits that others manifest, if we can see only their faults and their shortcomings, well, then our children will be influenced to disrespect those people. They will not respect them, and they will not be able to learn from them as they ought to. Be able to learn. I know a man. It's a man that I highly respect. And some of his children are very, very godly children. But he had one son who yet today is in the world and living a very ungodly life. And he told me one time with tears, he said, "I know where I did wrong." He said, "I was too critical of some other people that my son should have learned to respect." He said, I was noticing and saying too much about the faults of some of these people, and I very seldom said anything good about those very people that I now want my son to respect. Well, is it any wonder he doesn't respect them? No, it is not. And so we must be careful about criticism. It's right to criticize sometimes, but let's try to be fair about it and not only refer to the failures of other people. We need to notice the good things and try to learn from things. There aren't any of us, I don't think, who do not come short of our responsibility sometimes. And if we want our children to grow up to be godly men and women, then we ought to help them to respect the other people and to benefit from the influence that others may have upon them. Good influence, I mean. They need that. We all need the influence and help of other people. And our children need it. Also, in relation to child training, I think two extremes must be avoided. The extreme of being dictatorial. And also the extreme of being permissive, too permissive. The first, being dictatorial, would especially involve arrogance and a domineering kind of action, overbearing, dealing with children in an unreasonable, in an unkind way. That's what I mean when I'm talking about being dictatorial. Control in child training must be coupled with genuine fairness. The two must go together. If we try to control our children and do not properly express our love to them and are not fair in our dealings with them, well then, we are dictatorial and we must avoid that. I read one time that the response of love and of glad obedience cannot be forcibly extracted. And I think that's probably right. We can control our children, but we cannot force them to love us. We help them to love us as we love them. And of course, discipline is a form of love. If it's administered in the right way, it's an expression of love. And I think that if we discipline in a proper way, they will come to love us and to respect us. The second extreme is no less serious, that of being too permissive. I believe parents are too permissive when they have good rules, but they fail to enforce them. They're just rules that they're there, but there's too much tolerance for a disregard of those rules, too much looseness in relation to them. I read one time that something in the home that can be worse than having rules is to have them and be careless in not enforcing them. I think that's probably right. Being too permissive is not an expression of love. And I think that is something that we must understand. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." And another verse says, "Chasten thy son while there is hope." We all know that when concrete has set, there's really not much you can do with it after it's set. And so we must deal with our children while they're young and train them while that can easily be accomplished. The time may come when that may be very, very difficult and almost impossible. Many discipline problems can be overcome by being consistent, not coming down hard on a thing one time and then passing over it another time. That's another point to remember. Here's another point. Do not ask a child why he did a certain wrong. I think in doing that, we only encourage the child to rationalize the wrong and to excuse himself of that wrong. The question is not why he did what he did, but what he did. The question is what he did. And if he is faced by what he did, well, then he will learn to admit his wrong, and this will train him to confess his wrong and to repent of it. I'm not saying that we should always try to extract a confession. If we already know the child did wrong and he knows he did wrong, then just go ahead and correct him and explain why he should not be engaged in this. And this will help him to properly react to God if later he gets into some wrongdoing. And sometimes a child will ask why when the parent has required something of him that he does not want to do. The child will say, "Why must I do that? Or why must I not do this?" And I think it's usually a mistake to get into a long explanation at that point. This, I say that because it will likely lead to arguing. If the child says, why must I do this? Well, you might say, because I said so, but I'm not recommending that either. I think it's better to say that because I'm the parent and because making decisions is my God-given responsibility. If a child asks why, I just say, well, because I'm your parent and because of my God-given responsibility. That's why. Now, I think that we should have good reasons for what we expect of our children, certainly. And sometimes I think it's all right to give that reason. But especially with young children, many times if you give your reason, why they'll still continue to see that thing from their viewpoint, even though you try to give the reason. And in that case, it's better, I think, just to tell them, well, I'm your parent and I'm responsible. God made me responsible for you. I'm supposed to give direction. And I can't fulfill my responsibility unless I tell you this and expect this of you. And I think for a young child, that should be sufficient. Also, train your child to accept a no. Some children can hardly accept a no because they've never been, their parents don't have the courage to say it. They just have never learned to accept a no. And I think sometimes it's necessary to say no. And if we're consistent in that, well, then our children will learn to accept a no. And it's necessary to say no sometimes. We all know that. Not sure how much more time I should take. I have 10 more points in relation to child training. I'm going to go over these very quickly. I believe that we must be honest and open, and that we should honestly try to answer good questions. Our children have questions about things. And I believe that when a child is old enough to ask a reasonable question of his own volition, then he's old enough to receive an honest answer. He's old enough to ask a reasonable question. Then he's old enough to receive an honest answer. And we should, that is the time to teach. When they begin to ask questions, that's the best time to teach. And we should see those questions as opportunities. Also, we must be humble and admit it when we have failed. Parents do fail sometimes in the effort to fulfill their responsibility, either through their own lack of understanding or through their own... frustration. Sometimes we become frustrated and we may speak rashly or act unwisely. And when we realize that we have done so, then we had better be humble enough to confess that to our child and admit that that was wrong and do what we can to rectify that wrong, if possible. I think that, well, I heard one parent say one time that if he does that, well, he'll not have the respect of his children. And I told him that just the opposite is true. We gain respect of our children when we admit our wrong and tell them that we hope we'll never repeat that, never make that same mistake again. And they'll see that we really want what is right. That will help to convince them of that. And it will gain their respect. We must properly love our children in caring for them. Not be negligent in relation to the needs of our children. And we already talked about giving them the correction they need. But sometimes children need our forgiveness also. And we must give them forgiveness. When they have been corrected, I think they should, by the time we're finished talking to them, they should understand that we know this matter is taken care of now and they are forgiven, and we're going to try to forget it and not bring that up to them again unless it's repeated. If that same thing is repeated, then we may need to remind them that they were involved in this before, and evidently the problem is still with us, and we need to do something about it. But you should not cast up the wrongs that children have committed with no good reason. Children need forgiveness, and children need to be well cared for also. It's shameful the way the children in some homes are neglected. They really do not enjoy the love of their parents and the kind of care that parents are responsible to provide for them. We must properly love our children and caring for them. Also, and this is emphasizing something I already said, we must be consistent, firm, and balanced. The children must know limits, and we must be reasonable with them in setting those limits. I think right along with that, we must avoid much scolding. Now, sometimes children need a rebuke. I don't think it's always wrong to scold them. But if we discipline them the way we should, why, not very much scolding will be necessary. And it will help to make our homes peaceful. Make our homes places where we enjoy the company of one another. But if we're forever scolding and finding fault with this and that, why, that spoils the atmosphere of our homes. And it does not make a good environment for our children. We must not mistreat, we must not ridicule our children. I think that is very important. I heard a father one time say to his son, "You dummy, can't you ever do anything right?" And I felt a pain in my heart when he said that, because I knew that harm was being done to that child. This should never come out of our mouths. And if it has, or if it does, then we'd better repent and confess of that wrong if we hope to succeed in our effort to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Also, we must be completely impartial. Now, it's true that we may need to treat some of our children a little differently than we do some of our other children, because they do not all respond to us exactly alike. But at the same time, we should love all of them, and we should never show favoritism. I think that is very wrong. We know that God is no respecter of persons, and we dare not be in our homes or in our churches. Jesus said, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones." And if we ridicule, depending on what we say, well, that's what we're doing. We're despising them. And that is very harmful. We're not to show favoritism, and that despite their ability or lack of it. It's easy. Some children seem to be somewhat more affectionate by nature, and if we aren't careful, well, we may show very much love towards them, but maybe less toward another who's somewhat not so openly affectionate. And this we must not do. Also, spend time daily in Bible reading and prayer. I think your children know if you love the Bible or not. I believe they know that. I remember my mother, especially, was a great lover of God's Word. And it was, if she had any free time, which was very seldom because she had a big family, but she took time, I'm sure of that, as well. And I'd see her down with her Bible, reading. And once in a while, I would see a tear trickle down over her cheek. She sat there reading and meditating on the Word of God. And I heard her pray. My parents sang together sometimes, and they were both God-fearing people. But we did not have family worship in the home that I grew up in. But every evening when I was small, after us children were in bed, my mother would kneel down in the hallway between the bedrooms upstairs, and there she would pray audibly. And she prayed for each of us children. And she prayed that we would grow up to be godly men and women, and that we would submit ourselves to the Lord and serve Him. And I've seen the answers to those prayers. She had 9 children, and they're all Christians, every one of them. 3 of them are preachers. And today, she has 9 grandchildren who also are preachers. And some grand... I said 9. I guess that's not quite right. 5, 6. I guess it's... There's 1 granddaughter. She's married to a preacher. I'm sure that my mother's prayers had something to do with that. It was quite evident that my mother knew her Bible well. This came out frequently in her conversation. I remember one time, this comes to me just now, my father, before we left the breakfast table, told us boys, we were big enough to husk corn, and he said that our neighbor, John Hartle, has just come out of the hospital and has not been able to husk any of his corn yet. And he said, because we are nearly finished with husking our corn, we are going over there today and we're going to help John Hartle husk his corn. And my mother spoke up and she said, yes, I think that's wonderful. She said, that would be a good way to fulfill the Bible command to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that's just an example of the kind of expressions that she would say. If us children were quarreling, fussing between ourselves, well, she would say, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And things like this, she would say from time to time. And she knew many songs by memory, gospel songs and hymns. And she went about her work many times singing. And I learned some of those songs by memory even before I went to school, just by hearing her sing them. And it made a good atmosphere in the home. It was a wonderful encouragement to us. And she supported my father in his effort to correct us. I remember one time, my father dealt with me, I thought, rather hardly, because I did not finish a job quite like he expected I should. And I went to Mother, and I don't remember what I said to her anymore, but I think I was looking for a little sympathy from her. And guess what she said? All I know is that you'll have to try a little harder to please Father. That's what she said. All I know is you'll just have to try a little harder to please Father. She did not undermine his authority in the home. And we, as wives, I don't think that you should do that. Not undermine the authority of your husband and of the father of your children. If there are differences in opinion, well, you should talk that over between you privately, not in the hearing of your children. Be dedicated to fulfill your duties. Have goals. I think that's a good way to influence your children. Have some goals. In the morning, as much as possible, discuss your plans for the day with your family. I think this can help to motivate the children, and this contributes to good cooperation in the home between the parents and children. We are each able to do our part more easily as we understand what is to be accomplished. And I think we should be reasonable in making goals so that they can be realized. I'm not saying that we should share everything with our children, but if we talk things over, well, then our children will know that which we have in mind, and they'll be ready, I think, if properly trained, to help us in trying to fulfill those plans. Be a good listener. That's another important point. Use all five senses when you're listening. One brother told me of a child of his who wanted to tell him something, but he was interested in reading a book. And he said, all right, but he kept his eyes on the book. And then the child said, but I want you to listen with your eyes. The child wanted him not only to listen with his ears, but the child wanted the father to look at him while the child was sharing what he had to say. And I think that's right, that it was good. We ought to train our children to look at the preacher in church. My parents taught me that. I remember one time on the way home from church as a very young boy, my mother turned around to me sitting in the back seat of the car and she said, Amos, I'm disappointed in you. She said, I think you've been taught to look at the preacher, but today I saw you looking out the window. She said, I think you know better than that. She said, I want you to look at the preacher. She said, you won't get what he's saying if you don't listen to him. If you don't look at him and listen, you'll not understand what he's trying to say. And it's not respectful. She said, you have enough of respect for him to look at the preacher. And so teach your children to look at the preacher. And one good way to do that as they get a little older is to ask them a little bit about what was said. Now I don't think you should expect that they would repeat a lot of detail, but children can be taught to remember at least a few things that was said. They should know at least a little bit about the message and be able to say something about it, especially as they get older. Last of all, know what is going on. Do not allow your children to be unsupervised, at least not for very long. We are responsible for what happens to our children, and it's just hard to tell what will happen. Or we should know what is going on when others are visiting with us or if we are visiting with other people and our children are away from us. I'm not saying they should be with us or within our sight at all times, but not out away somewhere for hours at a time with other children, with other young people. That is, we are responsible to supervise. And after they get older and have proved to us that they are conscientious and that they can be trusted, well, then we can allow them to be alone with other people, of course, but not while they're too young. Also, I think you should do things together. Now, this is not related exactly to knowing what's going on, but I believe that we should work together. Mothers sometimes will put a daughter to washing dishes, which is entirely proper, well in order. But I don't think that too young a child should be expected to do that, especially not by himself. I think that it's better if you work together with the daughter and teach that daughter how to wash the dishes, or the son. It doesn't hurt boys to learn how to wash dishes either. Work together to get that unpleasant job finished quickly, as quickly as possible. And do not impose on your children by giving them unpleasant jobs, but uh, share with them in getting those kind of jobs done rather quickly. And if you work along with them and help them to, it helps them to stick after work. Children need to develop good work habits. That's a part of our parental responsibility, helping them to develop good work habits. And as we work along with them, why, that is helping to train them to develop good work habits. And we ought to expect that our children will help with the household chores without pay. Now, I think that a small allowance may be given, but not for helping with household duties. I think that we should expect our children to be helpful in our families. It's right that they should help with the household duties and with any other work that needs to be done. And that should be expected, should be well understood, that as our children get old enough, they should begin to accept some duties. They should learn to keep things in order, to put things away, to hang up their clothes, to make their beds, and so on. Children need to learn those things. I think this is necessary not only for good home life, but for true self-respect. Children that are well-trained and who learn to work will develop a good sense of self-respect because they know how to do things, because they're able to work along with other people and they can gain the appreciation and respect of other people simply because they know how to behave themselves and they learn how to do things. They're not so uncertain and not so timid because they've learned how to do things and how to succeed in that which they undertake. And all of this, I think, helps us to understand the power of influence, and I hope that these few thoughts can be applied. Because as parents, we have great responsibilities, and we should think not only of our responsibilities, but we should think of the opportunities that God has given us because He has blessed our children with our homes with children. Children represent opportunities. Do we know that? I think they do. I believe that is the right way to look at it. And if we do our best to fulfill our responsibility, well, then I'm sure that the Lord will help us. And others will help us. And we will have the satisfaction and the blessing seeing our children grow up and submit themselves to the Lord, submit to the authority of the church, and be able to serve the Lord and be a blessing. Have homes where their children can grow up. I heard it said one time that no parent can tell how successful he's been in his effort to rear his children until his grandchildren are grown up. Well, my grandchildren aren't grown up yet, so I guess I can't really say how successful I've been. But I believe in a sense that is true, because unless our children are well taught and well trained, they probably will not do so very well with their children. And who knows what the future may bring if time goes on. We're faithful. I hope that our children and our great-grandchildren and our great-grandchildren in Psalm 78, I think there's five generations referred to there. And the parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents, and great-great-grandparents, and great-great-grandparents were supposed to have posterity who were still serving the Lord. And that's the way the Lord wants it. And we are a link in that chain of influence. Let's do our best to fulfill it.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.